Well, one thing that I learned that William just probably always knows is not to wear light-colored pants when you're doing a baptism. So I guess I learned my lesson. But what better way to have wet pants than baptism? So, yeah. So in my earlier years of my life, I've had my fair share of unique and interesting jobs. Maybe you have had interesting, unique jobs that would be in that category. But I want to share with you a few of mine. I think they're interesting and unique. I was a garbage man for a summer. I was a women's shoes salesman. I was a rock picker for a farmer friend of ours. And my personal favorite, I was a food taster. They did actually pay me to taste and critique food. So, yeah. So if you need any of your food tasted, just let me know. I'm a professional. But as I think about the jobs that I've had in my life, both the interesting, unique, and the more typical ones, I'm grateful because the jobs that I've had taught me an important lesson, that not every job is created equal, but every reputable job can be made good, right? So we're in week 3 in our series on money, and today we're going to talk about the primary source for generating money for most of us, if not all of us, work. And most importantly, what does the Bible actually teach us about work? The dictionary defines work as an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. So a traditional job where you show up, clock in, use your mental or physical effort, and hopefully make progress toward completing your objective, either that day, that week, or that month, qualifies as work. But there are also a lot of you and a lot of people who work but maybe don't clock in, maybe don't get compensated. I'm thinking of students, family caregivers, stay-at-home parents, parents in general, homeowners, grandparents, volunteers, retired folks. These people do a lot of work, right? And while today I'll be primarily talking to those who work at a job, the principles that we share, that we understand and learn from Scripture will apply to anyone who exerts effort to accomplish a task. So let's jump in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So we're going to zoom out for just a minute. This is the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in the city of Thessalonica, which is in modern-day northern Greece. And these believers were enduring intense persecution. In chapter 1, Paul encouraged the believers to remain steadfast in their faith in the face of persecution. Then in chapter 2, Paul clears up some confusion that had surfaced among the believers about Jesus' second coming. Then Paul pivots in chapter 3 to respond to something that was becoming more of an issue among these Thessalonian believers. A problem that he had already addressed in person, and he had already addressed in his first letter, the problem of idleness. Evidently, there were believers in church choosing not to work. Not only that, but they were disruptive, Paul says, rebellious. They were just all around troublemakers. Now, some scholars suggest that these idle believers may have been acting on the notion that if Jesus was coming back soon, why work? Other scholars suggest that they had found wealthy non-Christian benefactors who were willing to provide for them so that they wouldn't have to work. Whatever it was that was causing this issue, Paul understood that it was not good for people not to work. So he reiterated the rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Pretty black and white, not a lot of wiggle room in that rule. You see, Paul was giving a baseline rule about work to Christians, that choosing not to work forfeits your basic necessities. And on the flip side, we can infer that choosing to work means you receive your basic necessities. As Christians, if we are able-bodied, we must choose to work in order to provide for ourselves and our family. I came across a stat recently that from the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics that nearly 7 million able-bodied men in the U.S. ages 25 to 54 are currently not working and not pursuing work. 7 million. That's 10% of that age demographic, and it's growing year after year. We live in a culture not unlike the one in Thessalonica, one that is confused and unclear about the purpose and the value of work. Now, we live in Wyoming, and so we may not be idle like this. I just, the people that I know here in Wyoming are just good, solid people. There may be a few around that are like that, but I would venture to guess that most people today, if given the chance not to work, even in our churches, would take it. What about you? Now, I'm not talking about stay-at-home parents or people who aren't able to work. I'm talking about able-bodied people who can and should work. So we want to ask the question, what is the purpose and the value of working? Some might say, well, it's simply to get a paycheck. It's in order to put food on the table so I can buy more stuff. Or maybe I work so that I can do all the things that I want to do. Many people view work as simply a means to an end, a necessary evil. The baseline reason that for work that Paul writes about in this passage. And not that there's anything wrong for working for a paycheck. Work provides money so that you and I can feed ourselves and we can provide basic necessities for ourselves. Being paid for work gives you the ability to do things that you might want to do outside of work. But I believe that the Bible gives us a view of work that's so much more robust than a simple transactional relationship. So let's look at it together. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, omniscient, he has no needs outside of himself. He owns everything. God worked. If one person could take a vacation and not work, it would be God. But he chose to work. He created the universe, our solar system, this amazing, fantastic world we get to live in. He designed beautiful plants and exotic animals, harmonious ecosystems, and then he formed out of the dust of the earth, he formed his crown of creation, you and I, humans. Take a moment right now and look at your hand. Just study your hand, move it around, okay? How often do you just stare at your hand? Don't do this out in public. People will think you're weird. But look at it. Look at the design in your hand and the abilities that it possesses because God created it the way that it is. Go out and look at the stars. Look at the constellations. I know many of you have been enjoying the northern lights. Those are all gifts of a creative, creating God. We should want to work because God works. That's our first point for today. We should want to work because God works. Hebrews 1:10 says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. God is not passive. He's not dull or boring. He's active. He's working. He created. And our God demonstrates work that is creative, and he's, in fact, still creating. However, the physical world is not the only place that God works. And we could spend hours talking about the incredible physical world that he created. But God also models for us redemptive work. God also models for us redemptive work. He redeems and fixes things that are broken, ugly, or otherwise useless. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Isn't that cool? God works to redeem, restore, make things right again. He changes hearts and minds from hopelessness to hopefulness. He redeems brokenness into something good. That's the kind of redeeming work God does. Did you know that on average, people will spend about a third of their lifetime at the workplace? In understanding how much of your life you're going to potentially spend at work, you could choose one of two options. Option one, waste your time and influence at work with negativity, boredom, and little to no effort, or at least enough effort to get by. Option two, make the most of your time and influence at your job by being a part of redemption, redeeming things. You and I model redemptive work when we exhibit a positive attitude, instill hope in others, and use our gifts, abilities, and personalities to their fullest extent. If you're someone who works but doesn't get paid, doing redemptive work means that you do what you do with your responsibilities. Means that what you do with your responsibilities and how you do it matters. Be grateful and thankful for the responsibilities and work God has given you. Now, I'm in a small group that's reading through the book of Mark together. And one of the parts of what we do is at the end, we pray together. And part of that is confession. And there was a person in this group that just confessed that they couldn't deal with a coworker. They were having a hard time because this coworker was so mean to them. And so we talked about how to deal with that, how to bring some redemption into that situation. And so they agreed that they would start praying for this person. And let me just give you just a glimpse into what prayer does, if you haven't experienced it, is when you pray for another person, a lot of times, does that person change, but it does change your view of the situation and your view towards them. But what happened on this situation was that they prayed and kept praying. I didn't even know that they were doing this. And they came a couple weeks later and they just said, "Pastor Nathan, guess what? This person that I've had a hard time with, that's been so mean to me and I've had a hard time forgiving, has been kind to me for the first time. Our relationship is better than it's ever been." And we're so grateful. We praised God for that work. This is just one example of how you can redeem your work. Pray for your customers. Pray for your boss, your manager. Pray for your coworkers. Be a worker of redemption. So God is creative in his work. He works. He redeems when he works. And thirdly, God works to bring glory to himself. God works to bring glory to himself. In John 11:4, Jesus, knowing that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, says this: "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus worked to bring glory to God. God works to bring glory to himself. There's a familiar parable told in Matthew chapter 25 about three servants that were given varying amounts of money. And they were given this money by their master, who was going to go away, the master representing God. And And the first two took their money and invested it, worked with it, allowed it to grow to the glory of their master. And they were rewarded because they worked for the glory and goodwill of their master. The third servant decided that he was just going to bury the money, that he was not going to try to go out and use it for the glory of his master, that he was afraid of his master, so he just buried it. And he was rejected. He was cast out. What about you? What responsibilities have you been given? If it's a job, invest your best effort into it. Work to bring glory to God. If you're a student, you've been given the responsibility of school. Invest in your education. Don't do the bare minimum. Be a student for the glory of God. Have you been given the gift of retirement? Invest in your spiritual growth and in the spiritual growth of your grandchildren or the children here at church. Serve, volunteer, be retired for the glory of God. Are you a stay-at-home parent? Invest in your family and in keeping your home to the glory of God. Be grateful for the gifts you've been given. Be grateful for your job, for housework, for yard work, and yes, even schoolwork, students. Be grateful for your customers and opportunities to serve. We should want to work because God works. The second idea about work that we find in the Bible is this: God created people to work. God created people to work. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God created this incredible, lush, perfect garden, a place of abundance and provision with fruit trees and just couldn't, you can't even imagine how beautiful it was. And if you and I were writing the story, we'd probably say, all right, this is a perfect time for Adam, for the first human, to just relax and just enjoy the fruit, pomegranates and bananas and coconuts or whatever fruit was his favorite. Because isn't that the ideal in culture? Isn't that what our culture tells us is best? Everybody's working for the weekend. You guys know that song? Or maybe it's this idea that I just got back from vacation, but I'm already planning the next one. I'm counting down the days. Can't wait for retirement. Get out of this place. Now hear me. There's nothing wrong with vacation or retirement or even the weekend. We want to view them biblically, right? We want to view them like God does. These are all good things that God allows us to enjoy, but they must not consume us. We must not crave these things. Read with me how God writes the next part of the story in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God's first order of business in paradise, pre-sin, pre-the fall, was not to give him a vacation, but to put him to work. There's something good about work. Work is not a curse. God ordained humanity to work from the beginning. What if instead of looking at work negatively, as something that takes from us and keeping us from doing all the things that we really want to do, we embraced it as a positive? We embraced work as a gift ordained by God from the beginning for us to create and redeem and bring glory to God. Let's go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Paul set an example in the way that he worked. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read about how he was a tent maker, how he did his best in the midst of all of his evangelism and missionary work. He was working to support himself. Paul knew the value of hard work, and he said, watch me and learn. I'm doing what I was designed to do. When people watch me Do they see the type of worker that they would want to imitate? One of the things that I remind our boys about as they mow lawns and vacuum cars and stack wood and clean their room is that more important than what they do is how they do it. I try to teach them and model for them that work, whether it's at home or at church or the kind you get paid for, is good. It's all good. And that the example that they set in how they work will many times, oftentimes, make a difference in future opportunities for them. Because good workers, hard workers, will often, not always, get recognition, raises, promotions, and new opportunities. John Wesley said, "Gain all you can." And he wasn't saying to make it all about money. He was encouraging people to work hard. But material benefits, as good as they are not the end goal. So what is the larger purpose? What is the big picture? Point number three, we work for a higher purpose. We work for a higher purpose. Last week, Pastor William showed us an illustration of four ways that you can use your money, right? If you were here last week, you can spend it, you can save it, you can pay off debt, and you can give it away. And he pointed out that three of the four of these are for the benefit of ourselves, right? The first three. That giving to God and others is the only use of our money that is not for ourselves. What if we looked at work in the same way? That instead of working to serve your interests for your benefit first, you chose instead to dedicate your work to God. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Christian, we work for something bigger than ourselves. As followers of Jesus, we work for a higher purpose. And when we work for God as our boss, as our king, we can't help but work for his kingdom purpose. And we just got done with a missions trip to California, Gleanings for the Hungry. And it was a great trip, and it was awesome. If you see any of the people that were in that, ask them to tell you a little bit more about it. But yeah, our biggest job while we're there, 80% of what they do is they package dry soup mix and dry food to go all over the world so that people can hear about Jesus. But along with that, there's other jobs that we get to do. They only put the elite in the job that I did, which was broom pushing all through the whole courtyard and all around the properties. I guess they knew that I was really talented at that. There's also, as you saw in the video, gardening and quilting, even cleaning toilets, sweeping, as I said, concrete work. But we put in a full day of work each day, and all of us would say and agree that it was hard, you know. But we also understood the connection behind what we were doing and the purpose. We understood that it wasn't just sweeping; it was sweeping so that people could get food and hear the gospel and the good news. Now, you don't have to go on a mission trip to experience kingdom purpose work. I think you should. I think everyone should go on a mission trip. Because a mission trip certainly makes it a lot easier to connect the dots between work and kingdom purpose. But the thing is, we all can work with a kingdom purpose regardless of our job or responsibilities, when we offer what we do to the Lord first. What if you decided, in your context, that every interaction with others, every customer served, every spreadsheet completed, every meal made, every patient cared for, every fence post pounded, you were going to do it for the glory of God and his kingdom? You see, when we work to please and honor God first, even the most mundane and basic jobs become significant because it becomes kingdom work. In the 1960s, President Kennedy toured NASA and saw a janitor sweeping the floor, and he just out of the blue asked him, "What are you doing?" And the janitor said, "I'm helping to put a man on the moon." What does it look like practically to offer your job to God first, to be a part of God's kingdom work? Maybe it's as simple as a prayer before you start your day, just getting your heart and your mind in the right place. Maybe something like, God, thank you for the gift of work. Thank you for this job. Help me to work hard today and to have a good attitude. Help me, Holy Spirit, to be a light in my interactions with others and to work for you and your kingdom today. When we work for God first and foremost, we'll work with a kingdom purpose. One final thought about work that we can find in the Bible is this. Point number four, we will have meaningful work to do in eternity. One day, as followers of Jesus, we will pass from this world to the next and into eternity. It will be a place of rest from sin, from death, from heartache, stress, and sadness. God will indeed wipe away every tear, and I can't wait for that day. But we will also have the blessing of work. Scripture presents the next life not as us floating around on clouds strumming harps or with eternal idleness or endless leisure, but as an opportunity for meaningful work. Yes, we will worship. Yes, we will feast. Yes, we will enjoy the presence of our God and King forever and ever. But listen to the description of the work we will get to enjoy in the next life. We will work in joyful service. Revelation 22:3 says, "No longer will there be any curse." Amen. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Number two, we will work with purposeful responsibility. Revelation 22:5 says, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Number three, we will have creative and fruitful labor in God's renewed earth. Isaiah 65:21-22 says, "They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands." Number four, we will serve and reign in God's renewed earth. Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." In eternity, we will get to work as it was meant to be, without exhaustion, sin, frustration, or futility. This morning, I've shared with you a lot of ideas about work from the scripture, about why we work, who we work for, how we should work. But in closing, I want to say one more thing about work. Because ultimately, if you and I do not have a heart change about these types of matters, then it just becomes some good ideas. But the Christian life is about heart change. It's about change from within, right? You see, Jesus did work that you and I could never do, no matter how hard we try. He saw our need for a Savior. He saw the need that we had, and he rolled up his sleeves, and he came to this earth, and he died in my place, in your place. He did what Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He took the punishment that I deserved. And Jesus' redemptive work on the cross saves us from sin and death. And receiving that gift of grace changes everything. It gives you adoption into God's family. It gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit that will change you and continue to mold you into someone more and more like Jesus. And that changes your life. That changes the way that you work. It changes everything. And so, If you're here today and you saw these baptisms and you want that same gift, make that decision today. Just surrender your life. Say, God, I know that you did a work that I could not do. And maybe you have already received that gift, and maybe you're struggling with your job or with work or just life, and you need a change in your heart towards your work. Confess that to God. The amazing thing about God is that we just confess it to him. He receives it, he forgives us, and he helps us to start fresh and new. Do that today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the work that you have already done, that you are doing, that you will do, not only in my life, in the lives of each person here. And as we surrender our lives to you, God, may we recognize you are our only hope. You're our only hope for eternity. You're our only hope to be a better worker. You're our only hope for life. And so, God, I pray that you would, that each of us would allow you to do that work in us, to change us, to make us new. We pray these things in your strong and mighty name. Amen.